Let me thank you for being here tonight. We have visitors and we're glad you're here. We have our members. We're glad you're here. We're thankful to be where we are tonight doing what we're doing. And we hope that God is glorified, of course, by what we are doing. I suppose that if you were to make a trip to New York City, which many of you have probably done at some point in your life, you might have run into many of the vendors there who sell goods and items that sometimes have questionable origins. They may actually sell you something that claims, for example, to be a name brand. But in reality, if you were to examine it closely, you would find out that it's really just a ripoff. It's just a fake. And I've considered that because we need to think about that in terms of the need that we have for real Christians in our generation. We're living in a season of a year. Every year at about this time, the world begins to focus on Christianity as it knows it. And the trouble that that poses for you and me, of course, is the fact that we realize that there are a lot of people out here in the world today posing as Christians who are not Christians at all. They may sing a few songs about Jesus. They may claim, if they were to list as a religious preference, Christianity as their choice, but just singing a few songs about Jesus and marking on a form that you're a Christian as opposed to a Hindu or a Muslim or an atheist, I suppose, doesn't really make it as far as determining whether or not someone is a real Christian. You know, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5, Paul there speaks of some who, as he said there, had held to a form of godliness. But he said they deny its power. Now, there's probably a lot more involved in that than what I'm mentioning here just now. But there is no question that some people can have an outward form that appears to be one way, but in actuality, they are something totally different on the inside from what they pretend to be on the outside. Now, I want you to think about this matter tonight with me for a few moments, because we need to think about what it means to be real. We need to think about what it means to be genuine, to be the name brand, not to be a ripoff, a fake, a knockoff, but to actually be what we claim to be. Have you ever thought about what a real Christian actually looks like? How would you distinguish a real Christian from a fake Christian? How would you be able to determine what a genuine, converted to Christ person is, as opposed to somebody who just claims that if he's anything at all, he is a Christian? How does genuine discipleship manifest itself in a visible way so that others are able to determine that this is a true follower of Jesus Christ? A person who is not pretending to be a disciple, but a person who is a disciple indeed. Well, I want to look at four verses of Scripture tonight with you that are absolutely familiar to everybody here. It's not going to be anything riveting as far as a passage you've never looked at or considered before. It's going to be familiar language. And it's going to be familiar language because for Christians, it comes from the mouth of Jesus Himself. And I think we can use these four verses as somewhat of a plumb line to assess ourselves and help us to determine whether or not we're following through on this commitment that we've made to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Here's the passage I have in mind in Matthew chapter 5. Beginning there at verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Do you see the two metaphors that are used in that passage to describe the disciples of Jesus as Jesus sees them? Jesus is the one who said that His disciples were the salt of the earth. Jesus is the one who said that His disciples are the light of the world. So those two particular qualities, salt and light, should give us some insight into what being a genuine disciple is really all about. Let me make some initial observations about these two things that we're considering this evening. If you read this passage that's on the screen very carefully, you will see that these word pictures that Jesus uses are stated as requirements. They are not just recommendations. They are not just things that would be nice to achieve if you could achieve them. But Jesus says to those who have committed to be His followers, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about this. As far as Jesus is concerned, this is just what He expects. Jesus says that if you are His disciple, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And our authenticity is measured by the degree to which we meet these standards of being salt and light. It's interesting that Jesus does not say here that you are like salt. And that would be interesting if He had said it that way. But He didn't say you're like salt. He said you are salt. He did not say that you are like light or at some point in the future you'll begin to shine. He says, no, you are the light of the world. This is our calling. This is the purpose for which we've been put here on this earth. It's the reason we've been saved and preserved. Because God needs us to be both salt and light. Now the word you, as these commands begin, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In the Greek text, I understand that this is an emphatic word, which means that you, my followers, and no one else is salt and light. Now, when you stop to think about what we claim to be as New Testament Christians, this puts us in a very, very small category of humanity, doesn't it? Yes, there are all sorts of people all over the world right now at the Christmas season thinking about what it means to be a Christian, they say. And they're telling the world that they are believers in Christ, but we all understand that what they're telling the world is just only an infinitesimally small part of the total picture of what being a follower of Jesus Christ is all about. Most people won't let Jesus grow up. They won't let Him get out of the manger. They like Him as a baby because He's so manageable. And who doesn't like a little baby? Nobody disagrees with the baby. Nobody is harmed by a baby. So this is the picture the world has of Christianity, that we just worship a baby. That we have this neat and cuddly little child that we bow down to as those wise men would have done and those others that would have come to Him long ago. But Jesus is saying something about being grown up here. And He's telling us that we are salt, that we are light. This is emphatic. You are the people in the world who are the salt. You are the people in the world who are light. And again, that's a very small group of people of which you and I claim to be a genuine part. But let's dig a little bit deeper here and see exactly what Jesus is getting at here. What is He saying about authentic followers with these phrases, salt of the earth and light of the world? What does that really mean? And how does that truly distinguish us as genuine rather than fake disciples of Jesus Christ? Genuine disciples, as I've just mentioned to you, are few and far between. There's not as many genuine disciples as you might think there may be. It takes a lot more than just claiming to be one to actually be one. But genuine disciples apparently are very, very precious commodities as far as the Lord is concerned. And to comprehend what Jesus meant by this, we have to look back into the day and time in which He said these words and the circumstances of the lives of the people that originally received this teaching. We take salt for granted in our day and time, don't we? It's on every table that we sit down to. There's a salt shaker there ready for you to use. Every kitchen has it. Every hardware store has it. Dennis Bradley has made a good living over the years taking care of salt mines. He's the only man I've ever known who can say, I go to the salt mines to work every day. We've teased about that over the years, right? Somebody goes out to a mine to work, a salt mine, that's just grueling work. Well, Dennis has done that. And I will tell you that he knows a great deal about salt, that it's very interesting just to listen to what we don't know about salt. Most of our salt experiences all have to do with what goes on our food, but salt is used in lots of different circumstances other than just something to flavor our food. In the ancient world to whom Jesus spoke these words, salt was precious. Salt was a commodity that was not readily available just to everybody. And then when we think about light, we also think about something that we take for granted because we're able to produce so much light that we don't even think about it. Just drive up and down the streets. My neighbor that put up all these elaborate decorations had to have an electrician come and rewire his panel just to be able to support all that light that he was putting out in the street. And I'm telling you that we're fascinated with light and we can produce light. And we have it in abundance. And we've got salt packets and salt shakers and sea salt and salt blocks. And we've got it all over the place in all sorts of different applications. The cheapest thing you can buy at the grocery store is salt, right? And light is not any real big deal for us either. Even children have light on their shoes. Have you ever noticed the little sneakers that kids wear sometimes that sparkle and glow? We've got lights on our keychain so that we can see how to get to our door or our car at night. We've got a light on our cell phone. We can actually use it as a flashlight, and people do that all of the time. And without thinking, we walk into a room and we just flip a switch and there it is, light. And by the way, you've only got about half as much light as we could actually have tonight. Those switches are on a rheostat and they're turned halfway down. Can you imagine what it would be if we bring it all the way up? We can make light. Light is everywhere. We use it all the time. But for the people sitting on that mountainside in Matthew chapter 5, listening to our Lord that day, their world was very, very different. Salt nor light were all that common for them. Both were very precious. Both were difficult sometimes to come by. Salt was so highly esteemed by the Greeks that they considered it to be divine in its origin. And they were right about that. It is divine in its origin. Ask Dennis about that salt that's in the earth. It's been there. We're still discovering where it is. It was put there by our Creator, and it's been used by the human family and by animals for generation upon generation since the beginning of time. It's been absolutely essential. It's fascinating. It's no wonder that the Greeks thought it was something divine. Roman soldiers often got paid in salt. That's where that phrase, not worth your salt, came from. And in fact, the word salary has its origins in the word salt. But similarly, light was treasured because it wasn't easy to obtain. In the day and time in which Jesus spoke these words, there were people, of course, who went to great trouble, or they had to go to great expense to even have the feeble illumination of a little lamp in their home. People would carry these little clay lamps that I have, and have some in my office, but they'll fit in the palm of your hand, and you just put a wick and some olive oil there, and you can burn that lamp. And they had those, and those things are still being dug up every time there's an archaeological expedition somewhere in the ancient world. Sometimes they used a little flint in order to make a spark, you know, in order to light that little lamp. But that's a lot of trouble, isn't it? A lot easier just to flip a switch. It's a lot easier to use a lighter. I'm going to tell you, after sunset, people stumbled around in the dark. The days became shorter at this time of year, and night became much longer. And I was reading the other day that someone indicated that there was a time, and I didn't realize they did this purposely. We do this because this is the way it works as you get older, but they had what they call first and second sleep at night. It gets dark at 4:30 in the afternoon. If you lived in the world where all your light came from just some little oil lamp or a candle about, it would not take you very long, and there was no television to watch and no internet to browse, and there wasn't any other kind of electronic thing there buzzing and whizzing around you. Well, when it got dark, you'd go to bed. But you might wake up 3 or 4 hours later and it's still dark. You might get up in the middle of the night and do some household chores that you could do in the dark, or prepare some food that would be ready to eat for the next day, and then you go back to bed for the second sleep because night was so long. Because in darkness, there was not much that could be done, and people just sort of stumbled around when it was dark. When Jesus used these two metaphors, salt and light, those people would have understood him to say that, in his opinion, genuinely devoted disciples were rare. He was saying that genuinely devoted disciples are very, very precious. They are worth their weight in salt. They are worth their weight, we'd say, in gold. And if you encounter someone who is really serious about following Jesus, someone who is passionate about becoming more and more like Christ, someone who is committed to doing His will, well, you've run into a very priceless individual. You've run into somebody who's rare, somebody who's just not your run-of-the-mill human being. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, God said in verses 3 and 4, "I am the Lord your God. I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and you are precious in my sight." Those who've devoted themselves to the Lord are indeed precious, meaning not that they're just the objects of the Lord's affection. We sometimes use the word precious to mean something that we hold very, very dear, but we're talking about value, something that is hard to obtain. Well, here's the question that I'd raise for us. Why are real Christians valuable? Why are we so valuable if we are really and truly what we claim to be? I'm going to mention three things to you, first of which is this, that those who are real Christians make the lives of other people around them better. Salt, of course, adds flavor to food. And light eliminates depressing shadows and darkness. And in the same way, Christ followers enrich the lives of people who are around them. They add spice, if you will. They add flavor. They add light to a dark and a spiritually bland world. Like salt, they add flavor to life. Genuine Christians are people whose lives will brighten up the lives of people who know them and who have an interaction with them, just the way that a light will make a room more cheerful the moment you flip the switch. You come into a dark room and it seems so gloomy, and then all of a sudden you turn on a little lamp or you turn on another light, and the room begins to glow and it seems to be warm and it seems to be inviting. Devoted disciples bless those around them because they are selfless. Devoted disciples bless those around them because they, at their core, are happy people who are optimistic about the future because they have an eternity waiting on them with God. They are people who are joyful. They are fun to be with. A genuine disciple is someone that other people do not have to dread being around. Do people dread your presence? Are there people who would just rather not be where you are? It may very well be that you need to check your discipleship. That's one of these areas in which many of us who are disciples, we fail. We sometimes are more joyless than we are joyful. And it's so easy for Christians to slip into negativity in the world of which we are a part. We spend our time focusing sometimes on all of the bad things that are in our world, all of the hard things that are in our lives. And we frequently complain about our lot, or we gripe because something isn't the way we would want it. And we become people who are devoid of joy, and that turns other people off, and it repels lost people who can find all they want of that in the world that they're in. We must be good news ourselves before we can share good news with someone else. And I will tell you that as you think about what we have done and what we are to be people who make other people's lives much better. I heard of one time a woman who was asked by a certain member of the church if she'd ever really thought about becoming a Christian. And she said, "Well, no, I've got enough to be sad about already. Why would I want to add that to being my life?" And that misconception is our fault. When someone walks away from faith in Christ because we just look like we're just so sad and forlorn and they don't want to be what we are or like us, what they have done is observe a Christianity that's not representative of what true discipleship is. Christians who take their eyes off of our all-loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father, and we become sad and insipid rather than salty disciples who embrace a dark demeanor instead of allowing the God of light to reflect on our faces, well, that doesn't do the Lord's work and the Lord's will any good at all. Authentic disciples are people whose happiness and their optimism is fueled by the fact that they have a God in whom they can place their trust. They live as if they can actually believe and accept the promises of God. They walk closely to the Lord. And because they do, Jesus said, you can have an abundant life, a meaningful life. A life that not only is looking to the future, but it realizes that it has great potential to help others in the moment in which we are now living. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, the apostle wrote and said, do everything without complaining. Do everything without murmuring and without disputing. Be glad and rejoice, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 18. And Jesus tells us here that one reason genuine disciples are precious is because they make the lives of other people who are around them better. Are we? This is going to make a difference in whether or not we're genuinely following Jesus Christ. But here's the other thing. Real Christians keep the world from growing darker. Let's face it, the world is rotting meat. And if that picture is not putrid enough for you, just give it a little thought. The world is rotting meat. The world is a dark place. And we have the antidote for both of those problems. Salt and light. That'll take care of meat. It'll keep it from decaying, and light will keep darkness from overwhelming us. Salt extends the life of meat in the same way that light illuminates and guides. And so we have to be involved in slowing the decline of our culture. Now, we all know it's declining. And we can moan about that, and we do moan about that. And we observe that things are not as good as maybe we remember them having been at some point in our life. I wish that we all had a better historic perspective. We might not think so badly of the world of which we are now a part, because this isn't as bad as it's ever been. It may be as bad as it's ever been in our existence, in our lifetime, but the world has seen a lot more darkness than it sees today, I assure you. But our job is to stop this decline from coming as quickly as it does, helping people to see why right is always better than what is wrong. I think of Proverbs 14, verse 34, where he says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin, of course, is a reproach to any people. And of course, one of the things that the presence of Christians in any given community ought to do is to help that community to have a little ray of light every once in a while. We're not talking about nebulous righteousness. We're talking about righteousness that has its base from Jesus Christ. And we emulate the righteousness of Christ. We who follow Christ are to be a moral disinfectant. Our job is to stop the spread of evil, at least where we are. At least with the people with whom we have influence. We're to be the consciences of our households. We're to be the consciences of our communities, speaking out for what's true. Speaking out for what's right. True disciples go against the flow. They slow down the moral and the spiritual spoilage out here in the world. It's our job to help keep this fallen world from getting worse and worse, at least in our time. I used to enjoy reading the Charlie Brown Peanuts comic strip. I haven't read a Sunday newspaper in years, and so I don't get those comics like I once did. But I remember watching, or reading, rather, on one occasion, Peppermint Patty talking to Charlie Brown. And she said, guess what, Chuck? She said, the first day of school and I got sent to the principal's office, and it was your fault, Chuck. And Charlie responded to her and he said, my fault? He said, how could it be my fault? Why do you every time something happens to you that you look at me and you say, it's all my fault? And she says, well, you're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? And he said, of course I'm your friend. And she said, well, you should have been a better influence on me. That's why it's your fault. I shouldn't have been in that principal's office, because you should have kept me away from being in that situation. Well, she was certainly just trying to pass the buck, but she was speaking some truth, wasn't she? That a good friend should help our morality. A good friend should slow down our own rottenness. It should keep us from spoiling. And we should be a good influence on those who are around us, because that is our calling. That is the job that genuine disciples have been called upon to actually exercise. So this makes me think, salt and light people, that's what disciples are. They make a difference. You know they're there because They have these two influences that you can't just get anywhere. You can't just find these qualities in every person that you might rub elbows with. If you want to be a good person to do personal evangelism, you want to improve your ability to reach out and teach others, then you got to be salt and light. You want to bring other people to Christ, you've got to be a salt and light person. They've got to be able to see that in you before they're going to come to the Lord through your influence. Those people on the mountainside here in Matthew chapter 5 that day knew that for salt to be a preservative, that it would have to be rubbed into the meat. I remember doing that as a child. I remember us salting hams and shoulders and an old smokehouse and a box that we would salt that meat down, and it would be a laborious process, and you'd have to turn it every few days and add more salt to it. In a few days, this is what I do at this time of the year. I eat a little country ham. I reserve it for about this time of the year. Robert Johnson of West Virginia knows what country ham is. Texans do not know what country ham is. They don't really like it. But it is a delicacy for folks that grew up in Appalachia, for sure. And I will tell you that those people who were interacting with meat in the day of Jesus, as precious as meat was to them, the only way they could hold on to it for any length of time was to put the salt into it. Those fish that were taken from the Sea of Galilee by those fishermen were always salted. That was the way they were preserved. And then they could be shipped and sold in remote places because people could not always be where they were to eat them fresh. They also knew that light was only good when it was used in the darkness and when it was put on a candlestick or when it was released from a cover somewhere or the other that would dim it. And so Jesus expected His followers to be involved in the real world. Authentic disciples don't isolate themselves from the world. Authentic disciples do not insulate themselves from society. A Christian does not hide his light. He lets it shine. He or she gets out there and interacts with lost people because he's applying his faith to his life. And remember, Jesus didn't say, "You're the light of the church." He said, "You're the light of the world." It's one thing to be a light for brethren, but it's far more important for us to be a light in the dark, dark world around us. And then thirdly, real Christians are people who point others toward God. They do not point people to them. They are not trying to attract disciples and followers of their way of thinking, but they are trying to point people toward God. There's a story that I read of a little boy who was with his mother as they were visiting an elaborate cathedral. And as the little boy was walking through this structure, he kept noticing all that stained glass and the images of people that were in that stained glass. And finally, his curiosity got the better of him, and he asked his mother, he said, "Who are all those people?" And she said to him, she said, "Well, those are Christians." And then sensing that this was a teaching moment, she asked her son, she said, "Do you know what a Christian is, son?" And she let him think on that for a moment, and then she said, "Christians are people that let the light shine through them." I thought that was a tremendous answer. Christians are people that let the light shine through them. We're not the light. The light just shines through us. That means we have to be a little bit transparent, doesn't it? We can't be opaque and light come through. We have to be able to allow light to filter through us. And that's what real disciples are like. They let Jesus shine through them. They follow Jesus so closely that they literally let Him use them in such a way that they disappear and that people see Jesus instead. And if you've ever seen someone who does good to be seen of men, what you're really seeing is a counterfeit disciple. You're seeing someone who's only trying to impress other people with what he or she has done. The Pharisees, Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 2 and verse 5, did their works, He said, to be seen by men. They wanted the attention. They wanted the light focused on themselves. And that's where they shined the light, was on their good deeds, so that others would think well of them. But authentic disciples always lift Jesus up. When Jesus said, "Let your light shine," He did not tell us to hold it up and say, "Look at me, I'm a Christian, I'm a great person, I'm a wonderful individual." No, that's not what letting our light so shine before men is all about. A light does not call attention to itself. Let me tell you, when you notice a light, it's when it's malfunctioning. You know, if one of these lights were to begin to buzz and crackle and come on and go off and come on and go off, that's when we'd notice it. Otherwise, we just sort of don't pay attention to it at all. And so what we must recognize is that a light doesn't call attention to itself. It just points the way through darkness. It dispels darkness so we can actually see what we came to see. You know, salt is a great illustration of this principle of discipleship as well. One of its functions that we know quite well is that salt makes things taste good. Now, you might as well just admit it. There are just things that just don't taste right without salt. The Bible even says, who wants to eat the white of an egg without salt? I mean, the egg white is okay. It's not as good as the full egg. But you can make even the egg white taste all right if you add a little salt to it. When I eat corn on the cob, and I finish with that corn on the cob, I don't say, "Wow, what great salt!" No, I say, "That was a really good ear of corn." And all that salt did is just make the flavor of the corn even better. Here's somebody, believe it or not, who takes a watermelon and he puts salt on the watermelon. Does he finish and say, "Oh, this was great salt"? No, he talks about how good his watermelon was. Because that's what the salt's function was, to make something else than itself taste better than it actually would have without it. It reveals the flavor of that food, and the job of a true believer is to reveal the flavor of the Savior. "Keep your behavior excellent," Peter said, "among the Gentiles," 1 Peter 2 verse 12, "so that they may, because of your good deeds, glorify God." Well, four little verses, but powerful verses, aren't they? Jesus was really trying to teach a lesson that it didn't matter if it's 2,000 years old, it's still just as applicable today as it was when it was first spoken. What a powerful lesson from our Savior, the very Son of God. The authentic Christian, the true follower, is a person who's salt and light. He doesn't just pretend. He's not just here for the holidays and then he goes on his way after this doing something else. We need to become the salt, we need to become the light, and by coming to Jesus today and obeying Him, He becomes the source of that light. And if you're already a Christian this evening, you need to be the salt and be the light this week that Jesus needs you to be, so that you can draw other people to your faith. We want them not to be people believing in us. We want them to be people who believe in the power that works in us. And that's through Jesus Christ. Simple lesson, but I think important. I need it. Maybe you do too. If this evening you need to come saying you're a believer in Jesus, you've come to faith in Him and you want to be a Christian, then there's no better opportunity than tonight for you to just come and say, "Lord, I'm yours. And I want to be forgiven of my sins by your blood." And Jesus said, if you will believe that He is the Son of God and be baptized, then you can be saved. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, then this is the time to do it. Don't keep Jesus waiting any longer, but obey Him and do what He's called upon you to do. And those of us who are Christians who need our Lord's help and our brethren's help and the forgiveness of our God and the encouragement of our brethren to do what's right, if we have a need that needs to be known, this is the time to make it known. While together we stand, while we sing.